So a woman accompanies her husband to the doctor's office. And after his checkup, the doctor calls the wife into her office and she says, "Your husband is suffering from a severe stress disorder. If you don't follow my instructions carefully, your husband is surely going to die. Now, so each morning you need to fix him a healthy breakfast. You need to be pleasant to him at all times. Don't burden him with chores or discuss problems with him. This will only make it worse. If you can do this for 10 months, I think he will regain his health completely." So she leaves the office, they get in the car, and they're on their way home. The husband finally says to his wife, "What did the doctor say?" She replied, "It's hopeless. You're going to die." It's a little too close to home, doesn't it? I sometimes wonder if the church often deals with its people in a similar way. Do you get the feeling sometimes the church is always telling you 10 million things you got to do? You got to go to class, you got to serve, you got to worship, you got to do your Bible study at home, you got to do outreach. I mean, there's all these things that we tell you, if you're a good Christian, you got to do it. You can't ever stop, you can't ever question anything. And just maybe if you do all these things 100%, then God will accept you and the church will accept you and you'll get your ticket into heaven. It's not what I want to do, because it's not true. It's not what I want to convey. That message should never be conveyed. But the tension is a little bit difficult, because you know what? As a pastor, I know all these things that you could do that could really help you grow as a Christian. But I also know that if you do all of them at once, and you don't slow down the other parts of your life, you're going to run yourself into the ground. Right? So today I'm going to preach on some of these disciplines and this kind of this discipleship pathway, or we're calling it a matrix, that can really help you grow. But if you don't interpret this rightly, if you don't take this in the right way, it's just going to run you into the ground. Okay? And there's some things you need to know before you ever even start with being a disciple, being on the pathway to being a disciple. So there are six things I want to focus on first before you even hear the plan for discipleship. And number one, growing in Christ is less about how many things you do and more about how you do them. Never get caught up in the quantity of what we're asking you to do or what the Lord is asking you to do. It's more about the heart. It's more about how you interpret the process of what you do and think. Okay? You can't just make a big checklist and say, did it, yoo-hoo, you know? So the mindset isn't easy to accomplish. It takes a reorientation of our hearts and our thought process. Okay? So that's really the goal. Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so to be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So you might say, well, what happens when we conform to the pattern of this world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Have you ever read the book Ecclesiastes? It's a book about what happens if you don't follow God's way to live. And it addresses this issue. If you read the first chapter of that book, you'll learn that the pattern of this world makes our lives tiresome, unfulfilling, uncontrollable. Does that sound sometimes like your life? Sometimes it sounds like my life. I can get there. But if you keep transforming your mind, perseverance will finish its work in you, and you will become mature, complete, not lacking in anything. It's James 1:4. So when you start digging into spiritual disciplines and trying to figure out how to grow, you can approach it two different ways. Number one, you can say, well, as my heart starts to change and I start to renew my mind, I will start to be motivated step by step to engage in each of these spiritual disciplines. Well, that's a great approach. But the other approach is saying, you know, sometimes I can't just wait on my emotions. I can't wait on my heart. I'm going to start the discipline. And hopefully, as I do the discipline, it will start to change my heart. That can work too. Okay? So that ties into the second thing you need to know. But beware of just doing things to do things. Again, this is at least the way I am built, where I'm a big checklist person. Okay? And if you're not careful, you start to read spiritual disciplines in your life as a test. It's not a test. This is not a religion where you have to earn more of God's grace in your life. You know, God, when we do disciplines, he doesn't give us more of his grace. What we do is we experience more of his grace because we're tuned into him. He's always giving us all of his grace, but we have blinders on and we only see what we focus on. So our discipline isn't to get more from God. Our discipline in our lives is to be aware of all of it that's been given to us. Okay? I'm going to talk more about this when I get into a sermon on grace here in a couple of weeks. So don't let the activity itself become the goal. Don't let just checking it off ever become the goal. You start to feel like you're checking a list to earn favor in your church or with God, and that will only lead to feelings of condemnation, of failure. Number three, I'll just spell it out real quick. If whatever discipline you do, it's either going to help you grow in love for God or for others, and really it's both at the same time. So whenever, that's just your easy criteria. It really isn't complicated. It's helped you grow in love for God and for others. So again, as we flesh out this matrix that we're going to give you for growing here at Hillside, it's really only for you people, this church, who embrace this church as the body of imperfect people finding grace in a perfect God. Okay? It's not for some random person on the street. This is for our community to help people here find new life. Number five, this is a tool to help you figure out where you need to take it the next step, where you need to go. This isn't something that I can just say specifically to any person, you go here, you go here, you go here. And I'm going to sit here and measure everybody in the church by these standards. No. If I'm doing that, then I am not being the pastor I should be. God speaks to your heart about where you need to go. I'm giving you a tool for maybe that to happen a little bit easier. So finally, this is a matrix. It's not a pathway. I was going to call this the discipleship pathway, and Nada threw out the word matrix. And the reason why I chose that is we don't always grow at the same rate, the same way, the same activities. And so the way it works, I would use to describe it, it's more like a soccer game than a baseball game. You notice in soccer, people score all different ways. And you go zigzag, and the ball goes back, and you run this way, and the ball goes forward, and you run this way. And finally, you get into the goal. But it's erratic. It's all, people go different places, different times. But a baseball game is just like, okay, you got to try, everybody goes here, 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 here. There's a pattern. Everybody goes the same way when you're trying to score, right? It's not like that. Everybody's different. Okay, let's dig into this a little bit. Now, we are going to emphasize seven basic areas of spiritual growth in your life. And they are worship, personal devotions, community life, basic Christian beliefs, serving others, serving the church, outreach, and giving. Each area is a spiritual discipline where you can experience God's grace in. Sometimes we like to think of certain spiritual disciplines as just things we got to do, and certain things as, wow, this really helps me. All of these areas can really help you. All of these areas you can experience God's grace in. Right? And if you're not experiencing, now certainly we're all built different. We experience maybe God's grace, some more in prayer and some more in serving. That's just because we're different. But all of us can experience God's grace in each of these areas. That's why they say when we take communion, when we continue, it's part of our worship. It's a spiritual discipline. And then what we did is we we kind of said that there's basically three levels of each discipline in our church. And we divided those up into three words. We call them the community, the congregation, and the core. Okay. So again, we're not here to put you in a box or judge you, whatever. This is just a tool. You decide where you're at, where you need to go. This is not one size fits all. So let's deal with the first level, community level. When a person first comes to our church, they often start out at this level, community level. So Jerry Larkin has a good quote. She says, spiritual growth is like learning to walk. We stand up, then we fall. Then we stand up, then we fall. Then we take a step, fall. Walk a few steps, fall. Run, fall. Eventually, we learn to fly. I would add, sometimes we fly and we still crash. And then we get up and we fly again. This is not a perfect... We're never going to go each step progressively, perfectly along our way. There's going to be lots of tripping, lots of failure. That's part of the process. But this is a good stage for you to just kind of figure out, okay, is this where the church God's calling me to be at? Is this where God wants me to be? And you can explore your faith without the pastor or the staff or anybody coming down hard on you like you got to do this, 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 and this. So we kind of back off on this stage. You know, you just there may be two or three steps that we encourage you to take. People might come to worship sporadically during this stage. I mean, wherever you decide to come, that's up to you. We're glad to see you every time you come. And we encourage people, though, at this stage to kind of get started in the Word. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You know, the basics of the Bible. Don't get into complicated stuff here. Understand who Jesus is. The gospel message. You can ask questions. You can talk to people. And you can start, well, okay, I'm starting to figure some of this out, but I still have other questions. You need to understand some important beliefs like God's saving grace and what Jesus did on the cross. You might also discover and ask about how does the church grow people? Like this sermon is how we grow people. What does the church, you know, government, and how does that work? And how do you progress in the church? At the early stage, we really tell you people that establishing friendships is so key. Because even if you think we have the best worship service in, you know, North America, you will probably not keep coming 6 months down the road if you don't make personal friendship, connection. Just a fact. People don't stick around unless they feel connected. So we encourage people to jump in the early step. Like we have men's breakfasts and we have potlucks and we have things that you can just step in with, just ease into. I want to just get to know some people. Right? Those things are important. You start to think, well, those things aren't important. They're important. They help people in their journey. Okay? And then we have one event. It's called Discover Hillside that we encourage new people to come to learn about the church. Okay? So we're encouraging them maybe a little bit in their Bible reading, and we're letting them have the freedom to kind of, you know, come and go as they please. But Discover Hillside is kind of like one of those things, like, yeah, you really should take that as a first step. Help you get a handle on the church, where it's about. We encourage people to discover their giftedness and, you know, explore their gifts, and maybe they'll maybe serve with somebody as the helper or something like that so they can find out where their place is in the church. But we don't give them lots of responsibility. We don't sign them up for 6 months at a time. And giving financially, we don't expect. Whatever you give is, you know, just give what you want to give when you want to give it. We don't want to push people too hard. We don't want to focus on money too much because sometimes people think that's what the church is all about. We just want your money. One gift, though, that new people seem to be really good at, better than people who've been around a long time, is telling people about what God is doing in their life and the church they're excited to be a part of. They are some of the best inviters, some of the best people who are excited about their faith. So, if they're excited, we want to just turn them loose. So what happens after you've been part of the community stage for a while and you've kind of gone through these hoops? Well, most people move into the congregation phase. Okay? And the quote I have for this is, growth means change. Change involves risks, and stepping from the known to the unknown. Once you move to the congregation phase, you understand the church is not perfect. You've gotten to know the pastor. You've gotten to know people. It's like you're starting to see some of their weaknesses, their faults. But you say, you know what? Jesus is here. The church is vital to helping me know Jesus. So if they're in town, they're like, and not sick, they're pretty much going to be at church every week. It's part of their lifestyle. It's one of the first habits that people usually choose to pick in the church. It doesn't always have to be true, but for many people, it's like, that's the first habit they establish. They're going to go to church on Sunday morning. If they haven't already chosen to follow Christ and make that decision, it's a good time to make that decision. Some people make that decision slowly, over time. Other people kind of make it rather quickly, and God just shows up and blows them away with His grace, and they just, you know, warming of their heart, John Wesley. And so they start to live a life that's transformed. They start to develop habits of personal Bible reading and prayer. It's like, you know, these disciplines are important to me for the renewing of my mind, to help me live right, to help me know my Lord. I don't really encourage people to rush to the Old Testament. Get to the New Testament at least once. If you can survive Revelation, you're ready for the Old Testament. We encourage people at this stage, though, to jump into community. Get part of a class or a small group or something, because your faith will grow so much more when you have Christians around you, helping you, encouraging you. It grows so much more. In fact, you're going to start experiencing more growth in other areas of your life than maybe you even do at worship. Many people say that they do. Small group, personal devotion, some of those things can be really foundational to your growth, not just Sunday worship. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other one up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. My friends, we are a group full of people who fall down. As I said earlier by that quote, we learning to walk, learning to fly, we fall, we get up. But to have someone help you up, that's a whole different way to live. You might consider doing family devotions at home at this stage. It's like, you know what? This has got to be part of my whole life. A person who has decided to follow Christ at this stage should consider being baptized. Now, this is a public declaration of your faith. It's not something necessarily that you have to do, but the Bible says that's what you do. I know a lot of you are baptized as a child or whatever, and that's fine. I was too. But the Bible talks about a believer baptism. It's really something that the church wants to celebrate with people. New life. Doesn't mean you're all there yet. You're still going to fall down a lot. But you've discovered Christ. A person in the congregation should also at least consider being part of the membership of the church. Now, again, I know there are many, many people in this church who are not members, and their commitment level to Christ is just as high as the members. And so don't let me think I'm judging that. I'm just saying membership is a great way to say, I'm in. I'm in. It's not the only way, but it's a good way to say, I'm in. I'm declaring my faith in God, and I will support this church as part of my dedication. But regardless of whether membership is important to you, you should be maturing in your faith. Maturing means you discovering more and more, okay, you know what Christ has done for you, but now I'm starting to shift here. I need to serve God. I need to allow God to work with me, through me, in me, to help others. And that's an important shift. There are many great ways to serve in the church. Many great ways. Some of them are more time intensive, some are less. I always tell people a good goal for your average person is to worship one, serve one, and grow one. And that means I go to worship once a week, all possible. I go to some group, class, something that helps me grow once a week, and I serve once a week. Or it could be a little bit less, could be a little bit more, depending on your time availability. Could that be weekly? There's no magic formula here, folks. If you think I'm saying I'm trying to lump you all into a little bitty ball here and say, this is my checklist, I got to do this, don't go there. I'm giving you a tool to help you process where you are at. You want to be ready, though, when the opportunity arises to share what Christ has done for you. You start to work through your personal testimony. Financially, you might say, you know what? I'm done just giving when I want to give or when I have a couple bills in my pocket when the plate goes around because I feel guilty if I don't. You make it part of your budget. Whatever that amount is, just like your bills, just like your electric bill, it's part of my budget. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there where your heart will be also." So it's important. So finally you come to the core stage. And at this point, you got to realize that even though we say this is the last stage, you're never growing. You might have to go back to an earlier one and improve on it. And it's just, you know, it's a matrix. It's not a baseball game. It's a tool. My quote for this level is, if it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. As a person grows, they learn that worship just isn't something they do on Sunday. They're actually like, you know what? I know those tunes in my head. I know those prayers in my mind. I can go to the grocery store and I can still be worshiping Jesus. I can be cleaning out the garage and I can still be worshiping Jesus. You don't segregate that part of your life anymore. It's all about worship. It's a way of life. And don't get me wrong, there are moments and there are days where I am not worshiping. But that's my fault. That's on me, right? Romans 12:1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So even though at this phase you may hate missing church Sunday morning worship, you also understand that Sunday morning worship is just a small part of your faith. It's just one element. We have what we call in this church a tradition of calling 5-5-3. And if you've been around this church long enough, you know what that means. And it's in your bulletin every week, and if you don't know what that means, you should. And we encourage people at 5 meaningful Bible readings a week, 5 Bible studies, 5 meaningful times of prayer, and 3 spiritual conversations. A spiritual conversation could just be like, you know, asking a question to someone and seeing if they, you know, respond and see if they want to engage. But you're trying. You're trying to spread the love of Jesus. Again, in your bulletin each week, you can kind of, it's a reminder for you if you'd like to use it. Now, even at this stage, you might even decide, you know, I need more than just a group. Or a class. I need a person to hold me accountable. You know, accountability partner is what we call them. And it's not something that needs to be scary or anything like, just someone to check in with and tell them how you're doing. Honestly, how are you doing? Are you walking with Jesus this week? Are you doing the things you need to do? So we all kind of need that, one way or another. And your beliefs and your values are helping you be concerned about people around you. What you can do for them, how you can help them, what God can do through them, through you to help others. You find ways to serve. You find ways to witness in the community, not just at church. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "No one should seek their own good, but for the good of others." And that's hard to do. That's hard to do. And I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of yourself and you shouldn't allow yourself some enjoyment of life. Don't take it to that extreme. But through the renewing of your mind and through the disciplines, you can really learn to think beyond yourself. A core person will often hold leadership positions in the church. And sometimes people think leadership position, that's not for me. you maybe interpret leadership position different than I do. A leadership position can just be totally behind the scenes. To me, a leadership means someone who's faithful, someone's humble, someone's reliable. You have a job to do and you're going to do it. If you can't do it, you'll make sure someone knows that you can't do it. I tell you, I couldn't begin to express how thankful I am for things like someone vacuuming, someone mowing. Those are things that make a difference, take the load off other people. A core person knows his or her testimony, knows how to share that story to people. They've rehearsed it. They can do the condensed version if they know they have limited time. They understand the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a journey. This is a step-by-step process. Sometimes I'm at stage 3, sometimes I'm at stage 1, sometimes I'm at stage 3 in this part, and stage 1 over here, and some, it's not perfect. There are areas, though, that I can say, you know what, I need to grow a little bit more here. That's the one I need to work on. I'm going to have the worship team come forward as I finish up here. A core Hillsider often tithes 10% of their income. I know that's a scary thing for a lot of you, 10% of your income. But it just goes to show you that God is more concerned about percentage than he is dollars, which is actually good news for some of us. Maybe you don't make that much money. You're involved in missions through Faith Promise, through maybe you do something through the mail or internet, your Compassion International, World Hope. There's a zillion agencies out there where you can help in missions besides just our church. So if you have questions about Hillside's discipleship matrix, don't hesitate to ask. So what we've done is, first of all, I have copies of the manuscript at the back table. I also have just a little chart, graph form that Janelle helped me put together. It's a one-page thing. And I think also we're talking through this in Sunday school class next week. So if you're part of a class or if you want to be just even for next week, you can learn more about this. So you just have to flesh out through God, through your own prayer life, where God needs you to go. But let me finish with this scripture. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind, and I strain to what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.